on Him. You can depend on Him. You can trust Him. Amen. Let's sing that a little bit more. Let's sing that a little bit more. Good song, isn't it? I tell you, I find myself in my own devotional with the Lord, I come back to that song a good bit. And I was listening to a different song the other day. I forget the name of the Christian artist I was listening to. I don't listen to a lot of contemporary Christian music that much. I'm kind of an old soul. Anyway, I was listening to it. There was a lyric in it that said, "When I don't understand, I get to choose you. I get to trust you." And when I was listening to that, I couldn't help but to think about Joseph. And, you know, Joseph, if there were any lyrics that probably fit a season of his life, it would be those: "When I don't understand, I get to choose you. I get to trust you." And you think about his story. Here's this young kid. He's got this big vision, this big dream for his life. And he sees it so clearly, and he's so excited about it. And he can't help but to tell people about it. And come to find out, he probably shouldn't have done that. But he couldn't help himself. He was just elated about what God was showing him of what his life could be. And then his life went through some major tests and trials. I mean, it seemed as if everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And when things started to look like they were about to go right, they went even wronger than they were before. Over and over and over and over again, not just for weeks, but months and years and almost two decades. But he kept his trust in God. I said he kept his trust in God. And he didn't get bitter about it. He didn't stress out about it. He didn't lose his joy. In fact, you see later in his conversations with his brothers, he saw the hand of the Lord in it. That what they meant for his evil, the Lord was actually using to prepare him for what God had prepared for him. And he was just able to notice those things. And I think that in all of our lives, we're going to have hopefully not as long of a season in that as Joseph did in times like that. But I think in all of our lives, don't we face times like that where we don't understand why something is exactly happening the way it's happening, or why something is coming against us that we didn't see coming against us, or why this issue may be going on at work, or why this issue may be going on in family, or whatever it may be. I think in all of our lives, we face those seasons. And you've got to make up your mind that even when you don't understand, you get to trust Him. And even when it doesn't make sense, you get to rely on Him. And even when you're frustrated as all get out, you get to depend on Him and trust Him. And know that God really is bigger than any of this mess and what the enemy did mean for evil. God is able to work it out for your good. And that literally, for those of us who love God and are called to His purposes, we see Him turn those things around. So, with all of that in mind, let's sing it again. But when we sing it again, don't just repeat lyrics. In this season of your life, pinpoint something and say, "You know what? I may not understand this, or this may be bothering me, or this may be frustrating me. But you know what? I get to choose you, and I rely on you, God, and I depend on you. And you're big enough to fix this and bring me out to a flourishing finish." So don't just sing the song. Release some faith in the song. Amen. Don't just sing along with us. Sing from your heart. Fill up like a gun. Put some ammunition in. You know, put some ammunition in and then pull the trigger. It's, you know, take the safety off and release some faith saying, "God, I rely on you. Amen. I depend on you." Amen. Let's sing it again.
My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every burden in my life. My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every storm in my life.
Do you believe in it?
My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every burden in my life. My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every storm in my life. My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every burden in my life. My God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every storm in my life. I rely on you. I depend on you. I trust you. I trust you.
I rely on you.
I rely on you. I depend on you. I trust you. I trust you. I rely on you. I depend on you. I trust you. I trust you.
Amen, amen. I love what Brother Hagin said. When storms would come into his life, he said he'd just sit back in his chair, kind of sit back in it. You know, not just sit back, but kind of prop up on the back two legs and say, you know what, this is just another opportunity for God to prove he's God and to prove his word really does work. And friends, there are times in your life where you just have to do that. Where, you know what? I don't understand this. I am confused by it. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's just another opportunity to prove that God is God and His Word really does work. And you can rest in that. You can trust in that. You can settle down in Him. You can rest in that. I was talking to someone the other day, and I was just talking to them about the love of God. And I said, you know, in all of our lives, we have to understand that God loves us, and He is never going to forsake us. And I just felt led to just emphasize that and just really say that. No, He really does love you, and He's never, ever going to forsake you, give up on you, run from you. And his response was, I've never been loved that way before. And what an awesome opportunity for those of us who have children to show them that, to show them the love of God, that no matter what happens, I love you and I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to give up on you. But with that, we all have to settle that in our heart, that when we go through these situations, I love how David described it, the valley of the shadow of death, that I am not alone. He is with me. And his rod and staff, they comfort me. And I love that the rod is used for direction. If a sheep was going, or the staff is used for correction. If a sheep was going off stray, the staff would have a hook on it where he could grab the sheep by the neck and kind of lead him back. How many of you know God has to sometimes do that with us? But the rod was to beat off any enemies. If any wolves came, then the rod would be used to push them away. And David was saying, I'm comforted by knowing that he will guide me. He will direct me through this valley. And even if I'm going off track, I'm thankful that the Lord will pull me back. And even if I'm about to make a wrong move, he'll check me. He'll lead me. David was confident in that. And you have to be too. But I'm also thankful that not only does our Lord has a staff, He's got a rod. And if there's anything messing with me, it's not just messing with me, it's messing with my good shepherd. And He will take care of me, amen? We can rely on Him, we can trust Him, amen? Amen. Let's just thank him for that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And we do, Lord, we rely on you. We depend on you. We trust you. We will not be intimidated by the forces that surround us, by the things that would come against us. When we don't understand, Lord, we get to choose you. We get to trust you. And so, Father, I thank you if there's any individuals here tonight who may be walking through a valley where there's the shadow of death kind of peering upon them, that, Lord, they trust the Good Shepherd, and that we all look to you because you're where our help is coming from. And, Father, I thank you that you lead us into a table that's fully prepared for us, right in the presence of our enemies. We thank you our cup runs over and that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives and that we will dwell in your presence forever. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us communicate. Help us teach. Help us preach. Let your Holy Spirit be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let your word come alive. Only you can do that, Lord. And that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for it. Oh, we love you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We rely on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I sense this in my heart, situations with family, and particularly a relationship with a daughter. And I hear this just in my heart, the Lord's going to bring peace to that relationship. So don't fret over it any longer. Don't worry over it any longer. The Lord is going to bring peace to that relationship. Just keep your eyes upon him, and the Lord will bring peace to that relationship. Yeah, there's no need to fight in that battle. It's not yours anymore. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord will bring peace to that relationship. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them tonight. I thought of the band. It's Brian and Katie Torwalt. Sang that song, When I Don't Get There, or that lyric, When I Don't Understand, I Get to Choose You. It's a really good CD. I forget the name of it. I think it may be Here on Earth or something like that. But I like their style of worship. It's got just a worship feel to it. It's not overly produced. One of the things you'll notice, and I'll tell you guys this Sunday morning, and they'll just be clueless until we do it. But for those of you who come out on Wednesday nights, we'll clue you in. We're going to change up our worship a little bit here or there, and just occasionally the only word I know for it is dumb it down, and make it where it's just simple, maybe like two acoustics and some voices, and just worship, even on Sundays, and just worship and take some time out to really engage people that way. So I'm very, very excited about it, but let us know. We'll be doing it probably in September-ish, October-ish, things like that. So be on the lookout for that and let us know what you think about it. Also, probably next week, you'll be getting the first of what we'll be sending out as quarterly partner letters. And I'm excited about that. It's a letter that I handwrite. In fact, I wrote this last one in my journal and just had them type it up. And it's just going over what's in my heart right now for the church, kind of some victories that we've seen in the church, things I'm believing for, little changes or tweaks we're making within the church. So quarterly we'll put things out like that and send it to everyone in the church. With doing multiple services on the weekends, it can be hard to communicate vision and victories and all of those things because you only have a certain amount of time to get things done. So these letters will help with that, and it'll help us all get on the same page as to what to believe God for as a church. The more God's goodness is shown here, you'll see some things to get excited about as to what the Lord is doing here. And how many of you know the Lord is doing some things? He's up to some amazing things. I got an email today. I'll talk about it probably not this weekend, but next weekend. From a guy, I think he's from Finland, and he listens to our podcast. And it's just neat. We're seeing more and more of that. And one of the prophecies that the Lord gave about this church probably about 5 years ago was that people from other states and other nations would be blessed by this ministry, but then would also be a blessing to this ministry. And we're starting to see some of those things. And so it's just neat, neat to see what the Lord is up to. And the best is yet to come. Next Wednesday, I think I heard them announce it during the offering segment, but we will not be having our Wednesday night service. So if you come out here, you will be having church all by yourself. You can pray or walk around the facility, but the doors will be locked. And the gate will be locked. And what we're doing is a good bulk of the staff is going to a church seminar where we're learning some organizational things that will make us better as a church. We aim to be the best church we can be for you and the Lord. And so the staff is going to get some training on things like small groups and how to coordinate volunteers and all of those types of things. And then I'll be at camp meeting, which is Rhema's event. Rhema's the Bible school I went to. Camp meeting is kind of their big summer event. And I've actually got the opportunity to speak at camp meeting this year, which I am very thrilled with. I say that not to boast or brag by any means, but to say, I know with our Wednesday night, it's our core people who know how to pray. I covet your prayers for that. As soon as I got the invitation to preach there, well, I was in the parking lot of Five Guys, and I was going in to get a hot dog and grilled onions, jalapeno. Come on now, hot dog, hot dog. I mean, let's make it hot. With that, I was going in, and my phone rang. I saw it was Pastor Hagen. I got nervous. I got very, very nervous when I saw it was Pastor Hagen because we had just talked about maybe hiring one of his employees. And so before we did that, we wanted to tell Pastor Hagen, you know, we're looking at possibly interviewing someone. So I thought he was going to call me to like chastise me because I was looking at hiring someone. But he called and asked me to come, and I'm not a traveling minister. I'm a pastor. So if I do go out, most of the time it's to the mission field. But when I get opportunities to go to other churches, very seldom do I ever take them or anything like that. When he called, as soon as he asked me to come, the Lord spoke to my heart on what to share on. I mean, while he's asking me, the Lord just put on my heart the message I was supposed to share. So I know what I'm supposed to preach on, but I've only got one shot. It's not like here. I'm used to having like four shots on any weekend. If all four of them went bad, hey, I'll see you Wednesday. I'll see you next week. I feel like I've got an assignment there, and so I really want some utterance. And that's one thing Paul asked his people to pray for him to have was boldness in utterance. Because you can know what to say, but not have the utterance to say it. And I found that to be true with multiple services. It's amazing to me the different utterance I'll have in different services. It's amazing, amazing. Sometimes the message will come out different or I'll use different stories, but sometimes I'll use the exact same material, feel led to use the exact same material. But in one service, it's as wet with the anointing as I'll get out. And in the other service, it's as dry as cotton. I mean, I go back and I'm like, ooh, mercy. And it was the same material. Utterance matters, and it's affected by a lot of things, actually. But with that, I covet your prayers in praying that utterance is granted so that we can be a blessing to a Bible school. It's been a blessing to me. I will be honest and say it was on my vision list, but it's really not for me. My father always wanted to preach at camp meeting. And so it's kind of going to be a neat thing. I still feel in some ways as if I'm kind of living out some of his hopes and dreams as well, which is fun. And so with that, I do covet your prayers. But don't come to church Wednesday night. I said all that to say that. So you know where the staff is going. You know where I'm going. You know I ate at Five Guys. But most importantly, no, don't come to church next Wednesday. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. Go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I've got something on my heart. It's really, really simple. And I think between this Wednesday and then not next, but the next Wednesday, we can settle some things in our heart on this issue of healing. Mark chapter 11. And let's look at verse 24 here in a minute. On the screens, if you can pull up that what that word Rapha means. Jehovah Rapha, we looked at this. This was an Old Testament name. God revealed himself as not only God, Jehovah, but God, Jehovah Rapha, God Rapha. And what it simply means is the Lord our healer. And we said that all throughout our Bible, the Lord reveals himself as the healer. Not just a healer, but the healer. And we said this word Rapha means seven different things. If you can pull that up. We said it means to mend, cure, heal, repair, make whole, preservation, and physician. And so we've been magnifying Jesus as these things. And I was listening to Patsy Caminiti preach, and she said, wherever Jesus is magnified, God shows himself great in that area. And so with that, let's magnify Jesus in this area. You just repeat it after me. Say this with me. Say, the Lord is my great physician. He mends me, cures me, heals me, repairs me, makes me whole, and preserves me. Amen. I like that. Let's say it again, just for good measure. Say, the Lord is my, come on, get sassy about it, is my great physician. He mends me, cures me, heals me, repairs me, makes me whole, preserves me. Amen. The Lord is our healer. He is our great physician. And so what we've been talking about is what we can do to put ourselves over in a position where we can see the Lord be this in our life and be this in our church and be this in our family. It's not just left up to God. We've got a part to play. You remember the disciples had the healing power of God distributed to them by Jesus, and they went out and performed miracles. But there was a man who had a son who was grievously vexed of the enemy and was often cast into the fire. And so he brought the son to the disciples, knowing they had this healing power, brought the son to the disciples for the disciples to heal. So they prayed for him, they laid hands on him, and nothing. And so the man gets discouraged, and finally Jesus comes down. And when he comes down, the man comes to Jesus and said, look, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything with it. And Jesus did not respond with, that's because sometimes it's my will to heal and sometimes it's not. And sometimes prayer will be made for people and they don't get healed. And sometimes prayer will be made and they do get healed. Jesus didn't attribute them not seeing results to it not being God's will. It's always God's will to heal. He attributed the lack of results to faith. He attributed it to their unbelief. And later they came to Jesus and said, well, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, you've got to do some heart preparation for things like this sometimes. That's not, and we'll talk about this, that it's not just a matter of praying for people and laying hands on people and letting God be God. He said there's something you have to do. You have to work with the Lord. It's not just a matter of, well, let's pray, and then whatever God does, He does. No. Jesus said, you have to work with this. There's some things you have to do to put yourself in a position to not only receive healing, but to distribute healing. And so with this, we want to find out what it is we have to do. And we've got a responsibility in this. And so we looked at the words of Jesus here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, and we saw something that's very profound. He said, therefore, I say unto you, he's talking to us, what things soever you desire, that would include healing and other things, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Put that up on the screens for me, Mark 11, verse 24. Let's look at it together on the screens. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, how many of you know Jesus wouldn't lie to us? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Where's Jesus putting the emphasis? You. Answered prayer, it's not just a matter of being left up to God. Jesus is saying a lot of it has a lot of it to do with it being left up to you. There's some things you have to do. And we said Jesus tells us explicitly here three things that we have to do. Number one, we have to desire, he said, whatsoever things you desire. Number two, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you will have them. So he said, when it comes to the subject of healing, desire is generally not an issue. Whenever people are sick, it's very rare they don't want to get well. When you're sick, every part of us desires to be better. When our kids are sick, is it not true that every part of us wants them well? So generally, this is not an issue. It can be with some, but generally, the desire for healing is not an issue. Then he said, though, it's not enough to want to be well. It's not enough to want something. It's not enough to desire something. He said, you have to do something. You have to give voice to that desire. We said a big part of prayer is dreaming out loud. What do you desire for your kids? Talk it out loud to God. What do you desire for your family? Dream it out loud. A big part of prayer is dreaming your desires out loud. But we said, even with this scripture, that Jesus did not promise results with just prayer. When we read this scripture, we saw that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, that he did not put, and you will have them after when you pray. He did not say, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, you'll have them. He did not say that. He said that prayer, it is a step, but it is not the last step. And prayer, it is a step, but it is not the final step, that when you reach it, you're going to have what you're praying for. He says you need to do something when you pray. He said, when you pray, you must, and this is not optional, believe you receive. I have to be in this position. Now, we asked this. We said, in what step, and I think we've already kind of communicated it, but at what step did Jesus promise results? Let's read it again. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I don't get what I'm praying for until, according to Jesus, I enter into this place, believe you receive. And we said there are a lot of people who have, and I said I've been in this boat, many of us, I dare say all of us have been in this boat, where we have desired healing and we have prayed for healing, but we have never been here. And we saw where Jesus said that faith is believing when you don't see anything. Remember Thomas? We went and looked at him. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch it. unless I can feel it. I want to put my fingers in the holes of his hands. I want to thrust my hand in his side. And until I do that, I will not believe. And what did Jesus say when he saw him? He said, stretch forth your finger, put it in my wrist. Stretch forth your hand, put it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. So Jesus said, when I am faithless without faith, I am still waiting to see results. I am still looking for things to change. I'm still looking to feel better before I will believe I am better. And Jesus said, faith is, it's walking by your belief and not by sight. That regardless of how you feel or regardless of how it looks, you believe you've got it, even before you got it. And Jesus said, when you get to this place, that's when you get it. That's when you see results. So what we've been looking at is, how do we bridge this gap? How do I move from just praying over into believing I receive when I pray? Because Jesus said, if I can get here, whatsoever things I'm praying for, I will see in my life. So to break it down, make it real simple. If I've got a child at home that's sick and I'm desiring them to get better, okay, that's step one. Two, I'm asking the Lord to heal them. Okay, great, that's step two, but I'm still not there yet. I'm still not there yet. And I'm not promised by God I'll see results. I've got to some way, even when they're still running that temperature, or even when they still have that cough, or even when they still have those symptoms, I've got to at some point know in my heart that the Lord's healing power is in operation in their body. And when I know that, when I know it, and I believe it with every fiber of my being that it is mine, Jesus said that's when results happen. And so what we're asking is, how do we get to that place? Now, I went and I read Patsy's book, the one she wrote with Lynn Hammond. When she was in town, I grabbed a new copy, a fresh copy, because my old copy was all beat up. And so I went through and reread a couple of chapters. And one of the chapters I read was the chapter on the prayer of faith. It's a great chapter. And she said something in that chapter. I wrote it down. I want to read it tonight, that I think will help us with this. She said on page 68, to pray the prayer of faith, we must know without a doubt what the will of God is about the particular thing we are addressing in prayer. That whenever we pray the prayer of faith, we must know without a doubt what the will of God is concerning the thing we're praying for. She went on to say this. She said, what people don't realize is they should have done some preparation before trying to release their faith. What people don't realize, she said, is that people should have done some preparation before trying to release their faith. What people should have done is, before they ever got to this step, they should have already made preparation in their heart for this step. And once they made some preparation in their heart for this step, then they release not only a prayer, but they release their faith. She went on to say, they should have spent time fellowshipping with the Lord about their situation. She's saying, before you even pray about the situation, they should have spent some time fellowshipping with the Lord about their situation. She goes on to say, they should have read the Word. Everyone say, read the Word. She said they should have read the Word, sought the will of the Lord, communed with the Holy Spirit until they receive clear direction from Him about how to pray and what to say. So before they're ever getting to the prayer, before they're ever getting to the confession, they're preparing their heart on what to say and what to pray. And the way they get that direction is by spending time in the Word of God concerning things about their situation. and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit to locate His will concerning that situation. And once they've done those two things, then they release the prayer of faith. They release the prayer of faith because they've got a solid foundation on what the Word of God has said about their situation. And they also have in their heart what the Holy Spirit has said about the situation. Very interesting. Now, she gave some examples, and I went and studied this out. And the more I saw it, the more I read it, the more I saw how powerful this really is. And then I also, the more I studied it, and the more I read about it, and the more I went to the Word about it, the more I saw that whenever I have seen supernatural results in my life, I have done exactly what she said to do. Let's look at some scripture and we'll see some things. We're going to read several passages here, and then I'll explain it. Let's go to 2 Kings. We're in Mark. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's look at something here in verse 32. 2 Kings 4. On the screens, if you can go to Acts 9, verse 36, in the Amplified. On the screens, Acts 9, verse 36 in the Amplified. In your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we see Elisha. There has been a great woman. The Bible calls her a great woman. We got any great women here tonight? Amen. But with this, she was a mighty woman. And she noticed this man of God, Elisha, walking by her house. And so she told her husband, "This is a man of God. We should have him come in and eat lunch with us." And so they invited him in, and his journey was long. And so he ate lunch, and this became a habit. I guess he took that journey often. And so every time he passed by their house, they would have a meal together. They'd feed him. And the woman came to her husband and said, "We ought to do more than feed him. In fact, let's build him a room on the house so that whenever he comes, he can actually stay here and get rested on his journey." So they built a room on. And so they get a close relationship with this man because of this. And finally, Elisha said, "You've done all these things for me. What can I do for you? Can I do something for you? You want to be spoken to or spoken of to the king? And you want me to get the king to come down here and, you know, fellowship with you?" And all of those things. She said, "No, I dwell among my own people." And so every one of his requests of what he could do for her, she basically said, "I don't want that." And finally, one of her employees spoke up and said, "What she really wants is a child. And her husband have been trying to have one and haven't been able to have one." And as soon as he says it, the word of the Lord comes to Elisha. And he prophesies and tells her, "About this time next year, you're going to have a child." And she said, "Don't you lie to me. Don't you lie to me." And sure enough, she had a child. Now, one day, the child grows up from there. And one day, he goes out to the field with his father. And gets sick. Some theologians think it was a heat stroke. And so the father sees how sick the son is. And he takes the son and comes sets the son on his mama's lap. And she's sitting there with her son in her lap. And her son dies in her lap. Now, whenever we're reading things like this, try to get emotionally involved with it. This happened. This happened to a real lady. And she's sitting there, and she immediately thinks of what to do. She picks her son up, and she takes him to the man of God's room that they'd built for him and lays him on the bed. She's so calm. Faith is calm. And she walks out to her husband, and she says, "I need the best donkey." He says, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to the man of God." And she gets on the donkey and just takes off. She tells the servant, "Drive this thing." And she said, "Don't slow down. Just keep going. Don't worry about me unless I tell you to. Just go." And she goes, and the man of God, Elisha, sees her out in the distance, and he tells his servant, "Go run and ask her, is everything well with you?" And he asked her those three things. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your family? My father preached a message on that. Three things concerning every woman. And with that, she answered back with that calmness. It is well. But Elisha discerns something's not right here. And so when she gets there, she tells him what I just told you. And he tells the servant, go on before me and don't stop for anyone and put my cloak, and we may talk about this, different ways healing can be administered. Apparently the power of God can get in cloth. He said, take my cloak and lay it upon the kid. So the servant did that. And he ran out and then ran back to Elisha, and Elisha's coming to the house and tells him nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now, this is not just some kid to Elisha. He's emotionally tied to this family. He loves this family. This family has ministered to him. He's got a connection with them. And anytime you're emotionally involved with something, you have got to find a way to switch from this to this. Because faith does not come out of this. Faith comes out of this. And you would think in a situation like this, what Elisha would do is to run as fast as he can and go pray. You would, for the child, you would think that in the middle of this, the woman would be pushing him, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. Let's go to church and let's have him pray. Let's have him pray and lay hands on this. Will you? You pray for this. Send out the prayer chain, you know, send out the prayer request. But watch what Elisha does. Watch what he does. I never noticed this before. Watch what he does. And let's look at it here in verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. And Elisha was coming to the house, and behold, the child was dead and laid upon Elisha's bed. Now watch what he does in verse 33. Underline it. And he went in, therefore, shut the door upon them too, and prayed unto the Lord. Now he is not praying for the child here. We'll see this in a minute. He is not, Lord, heal this child here. Before he prays for the child, he prays to the Lord. What's he doing? We're going to see exactly what he's doing when we look at John chapter 11 in a minute. I believe what he is doing is he is asking the Lord, what are you going to do here? You show me what to do here. He is not just rushing to pray. He is not just rushing to see results. He is getting it settled in his heart as to what is going to happen in this situation. And after, everyone say after, after he prays unto the Lord about the child, watch what he does in verse 34. And he went up, well, let's read verse 33. And he went in, therefore, shut the door upon the two of them and prayed unto the Lord. And then he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, because the child still wasn't alive yet. His flesh was just waxing warm. So he returned. Well, where is he returning to? He's returning to the place he prayed. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and then went back up and stretched himself upon the child. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he called her. And when she was come in, he said, take up your son. And there was a divine miracle. Now, what I've noticed is, and I'll show you another example after this one in Acts, is this was not a one-time deal. Anytime there was a situation where the man of God's emotions were heavily involved in something, they would always, literally, from what I have seen, and I'll show you actually four examples, always pray about the situation to the Lord before they prayed to the situation. or about the situation. They would get it settled in their heart what God was going to do about it. Notice here in Acts 9, verse 36, it said, now there was in Joppa a disciple, a woman named in the Aramaic Tabitha, which in the Greek means Dorcas. And she was abounding in good works and acts of charity. Now notice verse 37. So this was an amazing lady. About that time, she fell sick and died. And when they had cleansed her, they laid her in an upper room. Verse 38. Since Lydia was near Joppa, however, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him. Now notice this, begging him. You see already the emotion involved? This was a great woman. This was a lady who had taken care of many people in this church. They're tied to it emotionally. He sent two men to him begging him, do come to us without delay. Verse 39. So Peter immediately rose and accompanied them. And when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood around him crying and displaying undershirts, tunics, and other garments such as Dorcas was accustomed to make while she was with him. Do you see the emotion here? Peter's walking into the room, and all that's in the room is a bunch of people crying, talking about what an amazing woman this was. They're begging him, you have to do something about this. Look at all these wonderful garments she's made for all of these people. She's this amazing lady. You have to do something about this. And anytime there is sickness in your body, you get that desire. We've got to do something about this. Anytime it's in our families, we have to do something about this. And there is this emotion that comes up that says we must act. And what happens is people go from here to here. They pray. They get people to pray. But they never thought about, okay, but I don't get results here. I get results here. And so before I ever do this, I've got to ultimately prepare my heart for this. Because if I never get here, then this and this is not going to matter. And so watch what Peter does in verse 40, Acts chapter 9 and verse 40. And Peter put them all out. I love this. Just get out. Just everyone get out. All the emotion, all the crying, all of this. I need you to get out. So he throws them all out of the room, shuts the door, and watch what he does. He knelt down and prayed. Now you would get the impression that he is praying to the Lord about Tabitha. But watch what he does here. And he knelt down and prayed then, everyone say then. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she raised herself and sat upright. Do you see it? When did he turn to Tabitha and deal with that situation with authority and with faith? After he did what? After he prayed about the situation. What's he praying for? Lord, what do you want to do here? He's getting it settled in his heart what the will of the Lord is here and how to accomplish that will. And as soon as it got settled in his heart what the Lord was going to do there, he knew exactly what to do. He turned to the body, spoke to it. Man, she got up. The power of God was in demonstration there. Okay, I'll give you two more in close. We'll pick up with this in 2 weeks. Go over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And then while we're looking at this, go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 on the screens. John chapter 11. In your Bibles, on the screens, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. I have run out of time tonight. John chapter 11. On the screens, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Now in John chapter 11, many of you are familiar with this. It's one of my favorite chapters to preach on. Jesus has this family in his life that he loves, loves. And one of the family members is sick. And so let's, with that in mind, let's pick up with that. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It's two sisters and a brother. And it was that Mary which the Lord anointed with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, notice, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now watch verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we had heard, therefore, that he was sick. He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. So he hears Lazarus, this guy that they know he loves. And then later it tells us he really does love him, is sick. And they're asking him, you got to come. Jesus, you have to come and heal him. And when Jesus hears of this, what does he do? Does he run to go pray? Not for Lazarus directly. He does not run to go over where Lazarus is and let me lay hands on you and let's believe God that this sickness ends. Now, we know he's got the desire to see Lazarus well. We see that clearly. He loves this man. The sisters know he loves this man. He's got the desire, but he does not run over to do this. Instead, he does the complete opposite. He stays where he is for 2 more days. And this situation goes from bad to worse. Lazarus, these 2 days Jesus is away, does not just get sicker. Lazarus dies. And Jesus is still not there. He's still in the same place he was even after he heard the news. And he finally makes his way. You know the story. He makes his way over to where they are. He says, take me to the body. They're mad at him. They're mad at him. They tell him, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus knows nothing could be further from the truth. That when these things happen, you can't just run over and start praying and running over and start trying to cure the situation, because this and this are good, but they are incomplete unless I can get here. And if I can't get here, I am not promised results with just this and this. So what was Jesus doing the 2 days he was gone? What was he doing the 2 days he wasn't there? I think he clues us in John chapter 11 and verse 41. John 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where Lazarus was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me, not are hearing me. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then what does he do? He speaks to Lazarus, tells him to come forth, and Lazarus comes hopping out of that grave. Now with this, he says, Father, I thank you, you have heard me. But because there's people standing by here, I'm going to pray to you anyway, even though I've already been praying to you, because I want them to know this is not just me, but this is you who sent me. So the 2 days he was waiting, what was he doing? He's praying out the situation. How's this going to play out? He was waiting for the situation to get some finality in his heart. And he was not going to go to Lazarus until he knew in his heart exactly what the Lord was going to do there. Watch, he predicts it. Watch what he says here in verse, we're here in John chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Or verse 20, let's start there and then go to 23. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was finally coming, went unto him to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha, because Mary was even more mad at him than Martha was. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. And watch Jesus' response. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, your brother will rise again. Question, was Jesus certain about this? Did Jesus know he already had the answer? Did Jesus know this was not just a matter of I'm going to go up to Lazarus' tomb, pray, and let's just see what God will do? Jesus knew before he ever told Lazarus to come forth exactly what would happen when he spoke to Lazarus. Jesus got to this realm even before he got to this realm. And because he got to this realm before this realm, when he finally got to this realm, there was an instant miracle. It's the same thing in all three cases. Okay, I'll give you another example and I'll close. It's 8:06. I'm already over. I'll give you one more where you can see. You can see I'm not lying with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you know what happened here? David's family was taken from him. All his possessions were lost. Obviously, everyone's incredibly discouraged, very, once again, emotional about this situation. And watch what David does. And David was greatly distressed. What do you do when you're greatly distressed? Do you just start immediately trying to fix the situation when you're greatly distressed? No. Because if I'm going to release faith, what must I do? I got to switch from here to where? To here. And so David is greatly distressed. The people are talking about stoning David. For the soul of the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of every man was so grieved. So everyone is still operating out of this emotional setting. David pulls himself away, and it said, but David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. Verse 7. And David said unto Abar, the priest, Asan, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod, the worship garment. And the Agag brought thither, once again, thither, great word, brought thither the ephod to David. And watch this in verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord. He asked the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Now, what does the troop have? His family. Another man has taken his wife and kids hostage. And notice what this man does not do. He does not just go run after him and try to fix it. What's he do? He takes the time to pull away from his emotions and to gravitate towards God. And what he's asking God is, what's your will concerning this? You tell me what to do in this situation. Do you even want me to go after him? And watch what the Lord says. And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. When I hear from the Lord clearly about something in my heart, it immediately eliminates any alternative other than success. When I've heard from the Lord about something in my heart, it takes me out of the realm of possible failure and over into the realm of, and I will have them. David had heard from God. And the only way to get from here to here is to do that. Patsy said, people run too fast to go deal with things. They should take time preparing themselves for prayer. Get in the Word and find what God says about that situation. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit and see what the will of God is concerning that situation. And she said, after you've done that, then release your faith. I wish I had, I could go on and on and on and on. But with this, I want to encourage you. When something comes up in your life, not just sickness or disease or those type. Anything comes up in your life that is getting you emotionally involved, you've got to take yourself away from that. You've got to go to the Word of God and ask, what does God say about this? And then you go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what do I need to see in this situation? What do I need to pray for exactly in this situation? What are the hindrances in this situation? And through these things, get it so settled in your heart as to what the will of God is that you know the final outcome like Jesus did before you even prayed for the situation, because you have taken time to pray about the situation and from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, see what God has already said about it. Faith operates where the will of God is known. You've got to move from hope so to know so. Know so is where results are found. So with this, we'll keep talking about it. Like I said, not next Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. The Lord leads us. We'll come back to this. Every about, every eye closed. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. And I thank you, Lord, that every one of us will take the time when our emotions are stirred to pull back and get settled and grounded in your word and from your spirit what the will of God is concerning things. And Father, we thank you we'll operate from that place of peace. We'll operate like the Shunammite woman, knowing it is all well because we have confidence in you. We love you, Lord, so very much. You are our Prince of Peace. You're our Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Let's just wait on him for a minute here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dean, do you have something? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just stay in this atmosphere of prayer.
I heard the Lord say this, that the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. When you wait on the Lord will speak to your heart, and his promises to you are sure. He will surely watch over his word to make it good in your life. He will surely make sure that when you stand on the promises of God, you'll see them all come to pass. For God does not make promises for no avail, but he makes promises because the Holy Spirit of promises works together with the word. And even as Pastor already spoke it out, when Joseph had that dream in his heart, even though he went through difficult times, he did one thing that made it come to pass. He spoke that dream out. He had to speak it out in order for it to come to pass. He couldn't hold it in his heart. And so when you've got things that the Lord's speaking to your heart about, make sure that you wait for the Spirit of God to quicken it in your heart. Because all of his promises, they're sure. His testimonies are sure. And his desire for you to see them all come to pass, they are sure. So stand upon his promises, but get them in your heart and let them come out of your mouth and believe you receive. And according to God's word, you will have, because God will watch over that word and make it come to pass. But do it by the Spirit, because the word and the Spirit agree.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Get it clear in your heart before you act. But when it gets clear in your heart, buddy, act. Act, act, act. You know, I said something a number of years ago, that the word of the Lord spoken to you must be spoken through you in order for it to come to pass. And that's the truth. Once you get that settled in your heart, that's when you pray. Once God speaks it to your heart, what the final outcome is, you speak it out of your mouth and God will back up his word to perform it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand up all over this place. If you need prayer for anything.